Great.
Blog Talk Radio.
I just came across is that one. I was singing it all day yesterday, and it just ministers to my spirit because that's how I am. I learned as a young Christian to get to know the heart of God. There's so much in Scripture that talk to us about the heart of God. What burdens him should burden us. What affects him in his heart should affect us. And the Bible says something very specific that I have evaluated and meditated on, and and tried not to judge, but he said, a pastor that he calls, he gives them his heart. And I wonder why so many of them have mistreated me and other people over the years that teach false doctrine, that lie, that can't live right, that fornicate with the congregation, that steal. I just don't get it. But I do know that a true pastor has God's heart, and not that they would be perfect and not sin at any time, but that they wouldn't practice sin like many of them do. But I give God all the glory and honor and praise for this topic, love stories. I thought about my love life when I wasn't saved and how I was so in love with my daughter's father. Just that teenage love, that young 20 love, that middle 20 years of love, and we weren't saved. 9 years I was with him and had my daughter. Oh, God, that was like the love of my life, the love of my life. I thought about it so much after God gave me this topic and how much he loved me. And then I heard this song that said, when he calls my name, I thought about the specific place where I was, where I lived, the apartment that my daughter and I lived in, when I heard God call my name. And that was the beginning of my love story with him. So we give God all the praise, honor, and glory tonight. I thank you for joining us. I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares, and I'm excited about tonight's topic. I want to give a shout-out to all the nation, almost 70 nations that stream in, that listen to the many podcasts we have, 12 pages, 10 on each page, through the night, through the day, whatever time zone they're in. They listen in on demand all around this country and in other nations, and I just thank God for that. So I just want to give a shout out to you. You're not forgotten. I thank you. I do scroll down many times to see what are our leading podcasts, and believe it or not, some of our leading podcasts are on the TIs, the targeted individuals. Many of them call in just to get consolation, support. Many of them listen to the podcast repeatedly just to hear somebody else's testimony and what God is walking us through this season of persecution, the modern-day persecution through technology. Oh, my God, it's fascinating how God will bring you through something. And his word is true. No weapon formed against us will prosper. I was just telling Julia, Minister Julia, that'll be our first guest tonight, of so many times people that I don't even know have come up against me, laced my food, laced my drink, and it didn't get me bedridden, but I've been would hack with a cough or not feel well for weeks. Even every day going to work. It didn't stop me from getting up and going to work, but it would be an ongoing cough, and I knew the difference between that and my allergies, and God would always bring me through that, and I knew that somebody had been in my house or been on my job. It's an evil day that we're in where people would lace your food. You see this stuff on TV all the time. You know, where people, but it's always like, well, you do see it sometimes on TV, professional people in high places that do it too, put stuff in your drink, you know. It doesn't make them sick, but it makes them pass out. Anyway, this is just something that's going on in the earth while we're loving Jesus and while he's loving us. The Bible says that jealousy is wicked as the grave. And God will show you who has positioned themselves to come up against you. And they don't let loose. They'll turn it around, their story around, and make you look like the problem. But the love story is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. You can't tell me you love me when you gossip against me and drag stories out from one pulpit, preacher, bishop, pastor, apostle to another. You can't tell me that you love me because that's not the love of God. That's the choice that you've made concerning me. Don't try to convince me that you love me because God says, go to your brother, go to your sister. Well, you must not be my brother or my sister when you haven't come to me because I have certainly made many attempts to get to these people that I know have positioned themselves to contradict the word of God and just do this kind of stuff, and lingers for over 10 years. So I may be talking to somebody that's going through tonight that's been going through certain specific challenges of people. You don't even understand why they come against you. Read Psalm 59. That will really motivate you and bless you and let you see that God understands what you're going through. But we bless God tonight. We thank him. We give him praise. We give him honor and glory, and we lift him up. I'm so honored to have the speakers on tonight. And Minister Chadwick, pray for him because he's under attack. He's got bad allergies, and he's taken everything possible to simmer the cough down, to settle his chest and whatever these allergies that are attacking him. We just bind it right now in the name of Jesus. This is the second or third time that has happened with him before the broadcast where he wasn't able to speak. And that's what the devil will do, bring it up against you where you can't speak without coughing continuously. And that's what he's going through now. So we're going to take the broadcast one step at a time, and we're just going to believe God that he can come in and minister after Minister Julia. If not, well, we're going to give God all the praise, honor, and glory for him and the podcast tonight. I have some scriptures that I thought about reading, and it's something because when you're in love, when I was in love with my daughter's father for 9 years, I was really in love. And I feel like that you might say that after you get saved, it's a different kind of love that you may love somebody. You may fall in love with somebody after you're saved and it's different. I haven't experienced that any difference. It was not being saved and not knowing that we were in sin. I felt that we had a nice, pure love and that he was just the love of my life. And he didn't do anything to hurt me. I can't remember when I was mad at him. And it was just a nice love. I just happened to get pregnant. And the battle began with my family because my dad wanted me to have an abortion. My mother put me out. And that was the time 50 years ago. It was a major taboo. 50 and 60, 70 years ago, it was a taboo for someone to get a girl to get pregnant out of wedlock. But I did. And my loving godmother took me in, and I had my baby. My father bargained with me to give my daughter up for adoption. That didn't work because my friends came to the hospital, and they went to see Shawnee in the hospital, which my father arranged for me to be on another floor from her, and I was. And they took me up to see her, and that did it. So after that, it was just me and her against the world. And so she's 50 years old now, and I'm a couple years older than her. And it was a struggle, but I never seemed to complain about it. God always provided, and even some friends of mine that had saved parents, they would say, some of their parents would babysit for me, and they would say, God does provide for Linda. He always made a way out of no way. So I was hearing those scriptures from my unsaved friends' parents that were saved, and they used to babysit for Shawnee and take her to church. And so God was moving in my life then, and he spared my life of many things that I won't go into now, many treacherous, trifling things that the devil tried to do to me and kill me and destroy my life, and I would have woke up in hell. But God, in his mercy and with his grace, he saved me before the devil could take me out, before the devil could kill me. So why would I think that God would let the devil just kill me now, when he didn't let the devil kill me before I wasn't saved and I'd have bust hell wide open? His love for me will not let, and his divine protection will certainly not let the devil kill me now. I don't live in no fear. I never will live in fear. I don't care what you can tell me about you protecting me. You can't protect me. God didn't give you permission to. I'm single. I'm not married to nobody. It's one thing about a husband protecting his wife and family. Well, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. Jesus divinely protects me, and he let me know it, manifesting his presence in my life, covering me. His blood covers me, and his blood covers you. So to all the single ladies out there, no man can protect you like Jesus. I'm talking to single women. I'm sure that God honors, if you're married, your spouse, your husband, protecting you. But you're not right now. I'm not right now. So no man is going to tell me that he has any rights to try to intervene and be God in my life, and for me to thank him for protecting me, because that's not scriptural. God protects his girls. He protects us. He divinely protects us. Psalm 21 says it, and so does a lot of scripture tells us that. But I'm honored tonight to have Minister Julia on tonight. And I just want, I love stories on TV that are clean. I love the love stories in the Bible. And I want to read a few scriptures. Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Look at that. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. To love one another. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. Wow. It does not boast. Oh, my God. It is not proud. We wonder why churches are shut down. It does not dishonor others. It does not, is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I don't keep a record like I've written everything down about how somebody has wronged me. But I definitely remember how people have been kind to me, and it has not left my mind how people have been wrong to me, intentionally and deliberately. 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. Do you? I'm so conscious of these love scriptures and have been for my saved life, and I'm saved 40 years this year, that I want to go the extra mile, sometimes to prove that I love you. Hallelujah. Jesus certainly proved that he loved us, that he loves us. Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Psalm 143:8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. That's who you trust your life with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Hallelujah. I've seen so many people try to tear down the names of other people in the church in the last 10 and 15 years. It's unbelievable. As if they get some kind of reward doing it. Maybe they do. Maybe they do too with the people that they tear your name down to. It's unbelievable. It's too much energy. But it's being done. It's too much communication. I don't know if you have to pay for a fax or a fax machine, but if the faxes are going off the chain because you're sending gossip tale-bearing across from one church, from one pulpit, from one preacher, apostle, bishop to another, then you're not even coming close to let love and faithfulness never leave. 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Well, praise the Lord. Guess what kind of love God lives in? Agape. There are really believers that don't believe that people are capable of living in agape love. Well, it says it right here. And so we know and rely on the love of God. The love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. That means living in agape love, unconditional love. The Bible says God's love is shed abroad in our heart by Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have agape love in our hearts. It's shed in our hearts by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. My God, hallelujah. It doesn't mean that because you love somebody, you cover their sin. It doesn't mean that. If you see your brother in a sin or a fault, you're supposed to go to your brother. If you're my friend and I see you in sin and you're a believer, I'm supposed to talk to you about that and bring you to a place of repentance. The Bible says he that covereth his sin will not prosper. So it says love each other deeply, because your love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus' love for us covered our sins, but there are steps that we take in regard to that. We have to repent of our sin. John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Song of Solomon 4:9. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. So there's no relationship manual that tells you how to overcome obstacles and strengthen the ties you have with your loved ones. Thankfully, Bible verses about love serve as excellent guides. These scriptures offer jewels of wisdom that can help you navigate the ups and downs of love, as well as convey your heartfelt thoughts for each other and to your future spouse. Hallelujah. I don't know who my future spouse is. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Proverbs 30, there are three things that amaze me, no, four things that I don't understand: how an eagle glides through the sky, how a snake slithers on a rock, how a ship navigates the ocean, and how a man loves a woman. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, that's God the Father, because Jesus does manifest himself to us at times and people around the world, especially Muslims. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So my God, the Bible expresses how much God loves us and also makes a clear indication that when we walk with God, when we give our lives to Christ, that the love of God comes in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus. And I talked about Hagar before, a couple broadcasts back, and I just like this story of how God loved this Egyptian woman that was caught between a major decision between two people of God, that they decided that they were going to implement God's plan, but it wasn't God's plan, it was their plan. And I don't believe that plan came from the devil to Sarah, to Abraham. I believe it came from Sarah in her anxiety and her lack of faith, introducing the idea to her husband to sleep with their handmaiden that she might have the son of promise. So Abraham goes along with that, just like a man. He goes along with that, and Hagar gets pregnant. So the dissension between the two of them starts as soon as her pregnancy is revealed. And when she had the baby, or when she was pregnant, Sarah mistreated her so bad that she tried to escape what was the only place that she basically had life, in Abraham's camp, as Sarah's slave or handmaiden, Sarah's slave. So Hagar takes her plight and flees from Sarah, and she's found by the Lord, the angel of the Lord, in the desert by a stream. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. How many times have we had wilderness experiences and God has manifested himself to us? I don't know about you, but it has happened to me. So the spring on the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? So God saw Sarah carrying a seed of Abraham. That was crucial to God. Whether it was the right seed or the wrong seed, it mattered to God because Abraham was drawn out, called out by Almighty God as the father of many nations. So just because the seed landed, his seed landed in Hagar, it mattered more to him than it did to Sarah and Abraham. Because the Lord, the angel of the Lord, found her. It means he was looking at her, what she was going through, because of what he told Abraham would happen. And Abraham told Sarah, and Sarah took control. And Abraham led her. And so Hagar replied, she said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely look at God's favor, talking to her, dialoguing with her, having conversation with her. People say that God doesn't manifest himself. Yes, he does, in the person of Jesus Christ. Why would Jesus be born of a virgin and walk the earth and make disciples of men and preach the gospel and not be able or willing, or it be impossible for him to manifest himself again in the earth? He manifested himself again in the earth to the apostles after he rose from the dead. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. My God. So here it is, the love of God ministering to an Egyptian woman, a woman in a covenant camp, in a camp consecrated to God, led by Abraham, in a camp where she had probably heard some of the prayers Abraham prayed with the group, with the guys, with the camp, with the families, with the children. And she knew something. She had to know something about this God, had to maybe contemplate on him at times, wonder about him at times. And here, He's taken up interest, demonstrating it manifesting. So then the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. Who knew she had a son but God? You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. People listen through technology, but let me tell you, when God speaks to you, they can't hear God through no technology. It's a demonstration to use technology for church people to use this technology unlawfully to listen to you, to listen to me, to violate our human rights, our civil rights, to listen in the privacy of our own homes, our bedrooms, our jobs, taking liberties that the Word of God or God has not given them the right to do, being stumbling blocks to those that are not saved, that know that they're doing it, that watch them and listen to them. But God, hallelujah, I know, Julia, you can relate to this. God, the Lord, listen to her and listen to her affliction. Doesn't mean she was moaning and groaning, but he heard that she was caught between the opinions of two people that could not believe God, that decided to exercise or manipulate their own plan. Hallelujah. When you try to manipulate and try to make God's plan happen, either you're going to miss it, you're going to delay it, or you ain't going to get it at all. But I shouldn't say that because God doesn't verbalize his plan and not bring it to pass, because it's impossible. For God's words don't fall to the ground. He has to bring to pass what he said. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. That's what the angel of the Lord said to her. He shall be like a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. My God. People say God don't speak to her. How do you speak to them? How do you hear God's voice? This woman was in anguish. Reminds me of Queen Esther, when she was in anguish concerning the threats of Haman. She was in anguish for her people. God heard her affliction. So the Lord who spoke to her, she said, you are a God of seeing, El Roy. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. My God. My God, truly I have seen him who looks after me. And Hagar bore a son, bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Wow. It took that for God to distinguish her from many, to show up in her life and talk to her. Nobody can tell me that God doesn't manifest himself when you need for him to. I was in Israel and the Holy Spirit manifested himself as a dove right in front of my face, overlooking the battlefield of Armageddon. I'm still overwhelmed with that. God, the Holy Spirit, manifested himself before me as a white dove. And the Jewish tour guide who was a born-again Christian, he said he asked God for a sign when we were walking up to that place. And I said, well, you got it, because he saw the dove, and there were two or three other people in our tour group that saw the dove. But the dove was eye level with me when he manifested himself in midair. And I don't take that lightly, because God sees the depth of your heart. The Bible said, blessed is the Beatitudes, blessed is the man, blessed is the pure in heart, that's it, for they shall see God. Hallelujah. You can preach like I don't know what. You can do a whole lot of things in the church, do all the charitable acts, give your funds, and not have a pure heart, and wonder why, or preach that God doesn't manifest himself to us, because the Bible says no one will see God. Well, no one will see God the Father, but God the Son manifests himself. He manifests himself to Muslims in dreams and Arabs in dreams over there in the Middle East. Hallelujah. They're hidden Christians right now, fearing for their lives. He's been doing it. So I thank God for this love story of an Egyptian woman, a black woman, that was mistreated by God's man Abraham. And she found favor with God to have this son that was manipulated by Sarah, and Abraham went along with it. My God. So we give God praise. We see his love even for the unbeliever. Hallelujah. And she recognized him enough to call him El Roy, the God that sees me. So right now I'm going to continue on and bring on my first presenter, Minister Julia Thompson. Your mic is open, Minister Julia. God bless you. It's all yours.
Yes. God bless you. Thank you for having me on, Linda. It's such an honor to be with you. And, you know, this was kind of tough at first. I thought, well, what would be my favorite love story in the Bible? And I was drawn to Esther and the book of Esther and the story of her and King Xerxes because the outcome of their union saved many lives that were destined to be murdered. And so it was because of the powerful outcome that I chose their love story. Now, it's there's some interesting facts about the book of Esther, and most of us know the story, but, you know, God is never mentioned in that book. And there's even been some speculation, well, should that book have even been in the canon of Scripture? But what it's all about is divine reversals. And God is the God of divine reversals. And I'm so glad they didn't exclude the book of Esther because there are so many lessons. And the book of Esther, is it's been called an allegory by many people. And an allegory does not mean that everything represented will be an exact representation of, let's say, Jesus and the church. Like, there's a lot of people have talked about Esther being an allegory that represents, you know, the king being King Jesus and Esther representing the bride. Well, an allegory doesn't mean that everything will exactly translate the same, but it means that figuratively, in general, there are principles and symbols that are very specific to declare a message. And so I just want to give a little bit of background if anybody doesn't know about the book of Esther. Number one, Esther was a young Jewish maiden, and her name was originally Hadassah, and she was an orphan who was taken care of by her cousin, who was much older. Some people think he was her uncle. He was more like the age of an uncle. His name was Mordecai, okay? And just an interesting fact here, Hadassah, that name means, I'm going to tell you here in a second, it means myrtle, and it's an evergreen fragrant shrub associated with watercourses. The myrtle is a fitting symbol of the recovery and establishment of God's promises. So when you read about myrtles in the Bible, it's a symbol of God keeping his promises to his people. Okay, so just a little bit, I'll just give some background here about Esther and how she, the love story, how she fell in love with her king. Okay, all right, so she was a Jewish maiden who became the queen of Persia. She rescued her people from a murderous plot to annihilate them. Her story is recorded in the Old Testament book bearing her name. The Jewish feast of Purim, which I had the pleasure, when I was in Israel in 2015, I had the pleasure of being there during Purim. It was really exciting. So that celebrates this particular deliverance of the Jews. So the story of Esther begins with a king's banquet, King Ahasuerus. He's also called Xerxes. He was the son of a famed Persian king, Darius the First. And the year the incident between Esther and the king, Xerxes, took place was about 483 B.C. So the empire of this king, Xerxes, was enormous. In fact, it was the largest the world had ever seen. Persia covered the area now known as Turkey, as well as Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel. It also encompassed sections of modern-day Egypt, Sudan, Libya, and Saudi Arabia. And so the way it starts out, excuse me, as with most of the pagan Gentile kings of that day, King Xerxes was known for putting on these public displays of his wealth and power, which included feasts that sometimes lasted as long as 180 days, if you can imagine that. Evidently, during the feast that is mentioned in Esther, it's about chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the king requested that his wife, Queen Vashti, come before the entire gathering of officials to show them her great beauty, wearing her crown. The speculation is that King Xerxes wanted Vashti to appear wearing only the crown. And that's not known for sure, but that's what they think. Queen Vashti refused the king's request, and he became enraged. So King Xerxes consulted his advisors in the law, who declared that Vashti had wronged all the people of the land. They feared that the women of Persia would hear of Vashti's refusal to obey her husband, and that they would begin to despise their own husbands. So they suggested the king issue a decree throughout the land that Vashti could never again enter his presence. And so the king did that. And with Vashti out of the picture, the king was without a queen. So Xerxes' attendants suggested he make a search for beautiful virgins throughout the land to find a new queen. And there's a Jewish historian, Josephus, and he records that this King Xerxes chose a total of 400 women to fill the harem and act as candidates for the new queen. The women were to undergo a year's worth of beauty treatments before the king, or before meeting the king. And it's kind of interesting to note that the first 6 months, they were bathed in myrrh. And myrrh is a symbol of suffering. And it's really interesting because I'm going to draw the parallels between the preparation of the bride Esther and the preparation of the bride of Jesus Christ. And so just keep that in mind, that myrrh is a symbol of suffering. But it's very important to the preparation. And what would happen is they would soak in these leaves of myrrh, but it was really not a pleasant thing from everything I understand. But it would produce the most beautiful fragrance. So then after that, they would have another 6 months of spices and other, probably other herbs that they used. Okay, so... So as I mentioned, I just want to make sure it is about a year's worth of beauty treatments. Okay, so Esther, the Jewish woman whose name was Hadassah, she was orphaned as a child. I may have said that earlier. And, you know, there are things, and especially if there's any targeted people listening, you know, there are things that we go through in life where we just feel like we are left totally and completely alone. And you think, you know, no one cares for me. I have no mother, no father. And sometimes even if you have parents, you're estranged from them or they don't understand you. And they're, you know, God frequently looks upon those of us who have been orphaned in some way or another with favor. And he wants to use these really painful times of being isolated and alone to accomplish a much deeper purpose in us, something that is, it's eternal. It's an eternal change and bonding in the heart that occurs. And I believe that was really the foundation with Esther, because she was orphaned as a child and she deeply loved her parents. Some of the other writings indicate that, you know, she was basically very broken. She was very humble. Okay, so that was her nature. But she had Mordecai, and he was as a father to her. So so until the time that the virgins were brought to the king, they were kept in a harem under the care of a guy named Haggai. I guess, I don't know if I'm saying that right. But and after their meeting, because they were no longer virgins, they were moved to the area set aside to house the concubines or the mistresses, where they were put under the watchful eye of another eunuch, okay? Esther had been living in this citadel of Susa, where the king also lived, and she was a Benjamite, as her cousin Mordecai was a Benjamite, who he was her guardian, and he had adopted her basically as his own daughter, like I said. So Mordecai had held some official position within the Persian government. It's not clear exactly what he did. But when Esther was chosen as a candidate for the queen, Mordecai instructed her not to reveal her Jewish background. He visited the king's harem daily to see how Esther was doing, and he was constantly checking on her. So when Esther's turn to be with the king came, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had the charge of the women, advised. And this is another interesting point about Esther. She was extremely submissive. She didn't trust herself. She wanted to be instructed. She wanted to be shown. And this eunuch, in a sense, represents the Holy Spirit, who, just as we are being prepared to be the bride for Jesus Christ, Yeshua, he tells us, this is what pleases the king. He teaches us, he instructs us. It was the same with this eunuch. And so Esther had a very submissive heart attitude, and she just did whatever he told her, basically. So when Esther, when she was scheduled to meet with the king, she won the favor. She won favor. It says that in Esther 2:15 that she won favor in the eyes of all who saw her. It says when the term for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had given her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what the king's eunuch said, who had charge of the women, had advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes. The scripture ran off. Of all who saw her. So they knew there was something different about her. They recognized it. Now, just another side note here, the name Esther means star. The root meaning of her word, the root meaning of the word Esther is star. So she was like a star. She ended up being a very bright light at a very, very dark time. And I just wanted to say here, there's a scripture that the Holy Spirit highlighted to me, and it's in Daniel 12:3. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So it's just an interesting point about her, the name that was given her. And see, she had to be given a name. They had to give her another name to hide that she was Jewish. Okay, so she won the king's favor. He loved Esther more than all the other women, and he made her queen. But it's interesting that she wasn't actually called the queen until later, and I'll tell you when she was called queen. It's as though the Holy Spirit didn't want that title to be ascribed to her until she had passed a very important test. So Esther, in addition to having a lovely figure and being beautiful, and that's talked about in Esther 2:7, she was submissive. She followed the advice of wise counselors and was winsome in every way. As the story progresses, it becomes evident that God was at work through the whole process. Even though his name wasn't mentioned, he was at work. And so sometime later, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, and he overheard an assassination plot against King Xerxes. He reported it to Esther, who reported it to the king and gave Mordecai the credit. The plot was foiled, but the event was largely forgotten. So we see in this event Esther's continued connection to Mordecai, as well as her integrity. Both Mordecai and Esther honored the king. And you got to remember, this is a pagan king. He's self-indulgent. He's cocky. He's proud. A heathen king, basically. But they were very honorable. And it's interesting to note that this is a common characteristic of the Jews. In the Bible study that I do with Global Awakening Prayer, we're studying the book of Jasher, which goes into a lot of detail about the patriarchs. And they were always honorable. You know, Joseph is a perfect example. He didn't agree with the Egyptian customs. You know, he didn't worship their gods in any way, but he honored the people. And so God has, this is just something I've noticed with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, all the way down the line, those that were walking with God, they honored even the heathen nations that they were in connection with. Okay, so Mordecai and Esther, they honored the king and they wanted him protected from his enemies. So after this happened with Mordecai, the king appointed an evil man over his affairs. His name was Haman, and he despised the Israelite people. Haman was a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites, a people who were Israel's sworn enemy for generations. It says bigotry and prejudice against Israel were deeply rooted within Haman's darkened heart. And this is another interesting thing that to me really coincides with the time we're living in right now, because I did a little bit of research, and Haman, okay, so his Haman descended from the Amalekites. The Amalekites came from the Edomites. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And so there's been this war throughout history between the two sons of Isaac. You know, there was Jacob and Esau. And, you know, Esau was constantly, Esau is the one that sold his birthright, most of you probably know. And, you know, Jacob was a man who honored God. He walked with God. He taught the ways of the Lord to his sons, to all of his sons. But there was a continuous feud between Esau and Jacob. I mean, Jacob wasn't fighting him, but, oh my gosh, as I've read some of the details, I mean, Esau would send his men to fight Jacob's sons. And this was a long, I mean, for generations this went on, to the point where many people believe that what we are currently dealing with, especially if you're a targeted person, the persecution that is going on, now I hate to make complete generalizations, but if you've ever heard of the Kabbalist Jews, see, they are the Jews that, you know, they do not follow the ways of the Bible. They follow extraneous writings. They use occultic practices. And so many people believe that the current day Edomites are actually the Kabbalist Jews. And it's the Kabbalist Jews that are behind the New World Order. That's the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, you know, the banking systems, the, you know, push for tag, track, and locate with vaccinations. So you can kind of see, I think, a very strong connection, because just as I'm going to, you know, tell you more about the story of Esther, you know, they faced a very big crisis, that we are virtually facing the same crisis now concerning genocide. Okay, so so Haman, he was in charge. He was called a viceroy, and a viceroy means someone who is basically operates in place of the king. So Haman took full advantage of his position, and he actually deceived. I believe he deceived the king into ordering a mandate that that would lead to the killing of all these Jews. Okay, it started with the fact that when Mordecai would see Haman pass by, Haman ordered, he wanted everyone to bow to him. He was just a power-hungry, egotistical-type official, and Mordecai would not bow to him. He just wouldn't. And when he didn't, it made Haman angry, and that's when he found out that Mordecai was Jewish, and that's when they began to set this whole plan into motion to kill the Jews. So so the Amalekites, they were people that were Israel's sworn enemy for generations. There was bigotry, prejudice. I read that to you. I'm looking through a summary to help make this a little more concise. So Haman commanded the royal officials at the king's gate. As I said, he wanted them all to kneel down and honor him. And when Mordecai refused, Haman said, we're going to punish Mordecai. But not only did he want to punish Mordecai, he sought out to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So King Xerxes allowed Haman to do as he pleased in the matter. And a decree went out to all the provinces on that day. And I believe Haman presented the Jews, not, you know, not in truth, but he presented them as a rebellious people to the king. And so the king said, oh, okay, well, you've got a rebellious people, then you go ahead and you make a decree. So the king allowed Haman to do as he wanted to, and this decree went out to all the provinces on a certain day, which had been chosen by lot, which is what Purim means, to choose by lot. that the people were to be destroyed. They were to kill, destroy, annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day. That's Esther 3:13. The people were really bewildered, and there was great, great mourning among the Jews. And Queen Esther was unaware of the plot against the Jews, but she found out when her maids and eunuchs told her that Mordecai was in distress. So she sent a messenger to Mordecai to find out what was wrong. And Mordecai sent her a copy of the edict and asked her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. And there was actually a law against entering the king's presence uninvited, and Esther had not been with the king for the past 30 days. So she reported to Mordecai her seeming inability to help. You know, she said, I don't think there's anything I can do. And he responded, do not think, this is a quote, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that's one of my favorite scriptures because I really believe that we, as the bride of Jesus Christ, have been born for such a time as this. And we're in a very similar situation. And so what Esther did, she said, I will go to the king, though it's against the law, if I perish. And this is the famous quote, if I perish, I perish. And so I just want to take note here of the, to just look at, and I know this is to be about a love story, and it is a love story, but it highlights Esther's courage. Because this is what God is calling us to. And as those of us who are the bride of Jesus Christ, there are many things that we are facing that just seem like above and beyond what we can mentally, physically handle. You know, and like Linda has said, I mean, some of us go through the, I still do to a degree experience the targeting turmoil of, you know, people coming into my home and attacks to my body and the following and all this. And what it's really taught me is that I've got to press in to my Father, to my husband Jesus, because he is my husband and he is my protector. And it takes courage to stand in a day when you feel like being loving and being righteous is, you know, like a crime. It's virtually a crime to be a righteous person in this day and age. And, you know, it's talked about in the Bible where evil is good and good is evil. And this is the world we're living in where so much of what is considered acceptable is just the opposite of what God says. So this is something I really admire about Esther, her courage. So when she approached the king, she was literally risking her life. But Xerxes was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. It was a sign that he accepted her presence. And she invited Xerxes and Haman to a banquet that day, and the king called for Haman and came to the meal where he asked what she would like, and he said, even up to the half of my kingdom. Okay, now I just want to stop for a minute. You know, you might say, well, wow, that was, you know, just by chance that... You know, how in the world did that happen that the king invited her? But before this ever happened, see, what she did is she took it upon herself to tell everyone to fast and pray, to get on their knees, to seek God. She did it herself. She pressed in with all of her heart because the place of desperation is actually the right place to be. You know, a lot of times I meet people that, their lives, they seem to be, you know, virtually carefree. And I think, oh, wow, that must be wonderful. But one thing I've noticed in my own personal walk is I would not know my Savior. I would not know the Holy Spirit. I would not know my Father if it were not for the desperation that I have felt. So when you go through these times of extreme desperation, it's the making of a queen. It's the making of a bride. It's the forging of your character that literally fuses Jesus you into the heart of your Father because you need him. You need him more than anything else. And you see, this is, I believe, the king, King Xerxes, even though he was not a man of God, I believe he recognized the character of Esther and he was drawn to it like a magnet. He was drawn to her humility. He was drawn to her love. She loved him, and she honored him. So he was drawn to her honor. And, you know, I'm sure she didn't know at the beginning of her life what she was being called and chosen for. But, you know, this was a completely divine appointment, a divine placement. And see, I want to encourage everybody that's listening. You may feel like you are just going through horrible things right now. But you've got to remember that God, those who are, when you're called to much, you're going to have to be tried like gold in the fire. You're going to have to be refined. You're going to have to be purified. But just like Joseph, all the trials, all the affliction, all the hatred and discrediting and, you know, rejection by his family, his brothers, it was all part of the preparation for what he was called to do. And a lot of people don't know this, but just a little sideline about Joseph. He did not just rule under Pharaoh for, 30 years. He actually became the king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's place for another 40 years. So it was close to 80 years, actually, that he ruled in Egypt. But you see that brokenness and that humility that he went through in the refining process, it prepared him. And, you know, God requires, if you are called to something, when you're called to a position in the kingdom, you're going to go through more than somebody who, you know, chooses Jesus at the last breath they're taking. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes we look and we think, why do you require so much of me, Lord? Why am I going through this? But he's preparing you. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay, so let's see. So anyway, what basically happens is after she, after she had everyone fast and pray, she fasted and prayed, she went before the king. Okay, so he held out his golden scepter. And I just want to make a note here that the scepter in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it talks about the scepter of righteousness and that we are called now priests and kings. We have been given, Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you authority. The scepter represents authority. And now, I'm not going to say that this is a love story that's all, you know, fluffy and and warm and gushy and lots of kisses. They don't really talk a lot about that, but this is a union that created a rulership that literally saved lives, and it promoted the kingdom of righteousness, because had Haman had his way, and we're dealing with a Haman right now in our day that wants to kill humanity. I mean, they're trying to do it in every which way, from the things they put in our food, our water, in the air with the chemtrails, in the vaccines, children having autism. In other words, the enemy, Haman, the devil, is acting as a Haman, acting through, whatever you want to call it. I believe it's a Kabbalist, to destroy. If they can't take our lives, they want to destroy our destiny. And so when we realize that Jesus, Yeshua, has actually made a way that we can hold that same scepter of authority with him, he has called us to rule and reign in this life through our union with him. And so this is a glorious thing because he says, you're not a victim. You're not an orphan anymore. I've adopted you as my own. I've called you to be my bride. And you are not an underdog anymore. You have been given access to my royal throne. You know, through the blood of Jesus, we now have access to the Father. And when you have access to the Father, his name is El Elyon, is one of his names. That means the Most High God, the Supreme Judge. So if you are in a place in your life where you need justice, then this is where you get it, in the courts of heaven. And so the scepter, to be offered that scepter, was huge. And it was a sign that he accepted her presence for Esther. So she invited Xerxes and Haman to the banquet that day. The king called for Haman, and he came to the meal, and he asked what she would like. He asked Esther what she would like. Okay, even up to the half of his kingdom. Esther invited the two men to attend another banquet the following day where she was going to present her request, and the men agreed. Okay, now here we go. Here's a divine reversal. Xerxes had difficulty sleeping that night, and he ordered the record of his reign to be read to him. So amazingly, the account he heard was that of Mordecai uncovering the assassination plot and saving the king's life. And that was something that had occurred earlier. Okay, so Haman had gone home. He gathered his friends and his wife, and he told them how honored he had been, you know, to be at this banquet. But he had seen Mordecai on the way home, and, of course, he hated Mordecai. Now, you know, it's interesting that as we get closer to the return of our king, it seems that evil hates righteousness more than it ever did before. It seems more venomous, more bitter, the hatred that evil has towards righteousness, okay? So Mordecai was, you know, not a pleasant sight. Okay, that hampered Haman's spirits. So his wife and friend suggested Haman build a gallows on which to hang Mordecai. So he followed their advice, and he built the gallows. But you got to get this. The gallows was 75 feet high. I mean, it was no ordinary backyard gallows. This was something that was so tall, he wanted everyone to be able to see Mordecai hanging. And that's how much he hated him. Okay, so just as King Xerxes was mulling over the fact that he had never honored Mordecai for his life-saving act, Haman came in to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai. The king asked for Haman's opinion and how to honor a man who the king delights to honor. Haman, thinking Xerxes was referring to him, suggested parading the man through the town wearing a royal robe and riding on a horse the king had ridden while proclaiming, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." So Xerxes ordered Haman to do this immediately for Mordecai. Okay, Haman obeyed the king, honored the man he hated the most. He had to. He then told the events to his wife and friends with more foresight than they probably realized. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." So the king's eunuchs arrived and took Haman to Esther's banquet. There, Esther told the king that her people had been sold to be annihilated. Showing great respect and humility, Esther said that had they only been sold into slavery, she would have held her peace, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. The king was aghast that someone would dare to do such a thing to his queen's people. You see, that's why I'm saying Haman tricked the king into doing this. And, of course, the king didn't know that Esther was Jewish, but Esther revealed the man behind the plot to be this vile Haman. Xerxes exited the banquet enraged. Haman stayed behind to plead with Esther for his life. And when the king reentered the room, he saw this, and he thought Haman was molesting Esther and ordered Haman to be killed on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. So after Haman was dead, Xerxes gave Esther all of Haman's estate and gave Mordecai his signet ring, essentially giving Mordecai the same authority in the kingdom that Haman previously had. The decree that had gone out from Haman, however, was irrevocable. And Esther was pleading with the king, "We've got to save my people." And, okay, I just wanted to stop here and, because I'm in between giving the summary of this story, I'm analyzing or I'm sharing things as the Holy Spirit's bringing this out. So you see, God has, he has we have this union. I'll put it that way. We have this union with Yeshua, our King, and he has certain laws that are in place. And if people don't turn, they will die. Okay, so we, part of our job as the body of Christ, as the bride of Jesus Christ, because we have this union with the King, and we have now been invited to walk in authority with him, to use his authority on the earth, he wants us to let people know our God is real, but he has laws that cannot be revoked. You know, a lot of times people want to say, oh, God's so understanding. He loves everyone. You know, he's not going to send anybody to hell. Well, unfortunately, if you read the Bible, God gives everybody a space of time to repent. But when that time is up, then if they have not chosen to discover the Creator of their life, then they are choosing. They're choosing their destiny. And people need to know through us. They need to know. And so, you know, just like the King had an irrevocable decree, back then they couldn't change it. But what he did was he allowed Esther and Mordecai to come up with another decree that would allow the Jews to protect themselves and to fight for themselves. And so they actually did. They slaughtered Haman's whole family. They killed a whole lot of people that were set to kill them. And I guess what I'm trying to say is we must tell the truth to others. We must tell the truth about who our God is. He has a plan for salvation, but he's not, and he is a merciful God. His mercy triumphs over judgment. God, it says, it's not his will or desire that any man should, or I'll put it this way, he says, it's his desire that all men repent and be saved. But he's not going to break his laws for men to come into the kingdom. And so we have been born for such a time as this to get the message of the gospel out, to draw souls to Jesus Christ, to tell them this is real, this is serious, there's an eternal place. We're all eternal beings, and we're going to be one place or the other. And so we need to warn. And, you know, the Bible says some people, you're going to warn them, you're going to use fear because it's a fearful thing to continue endlessly in sin. Some people you mix it with mercy. Others, you snatch them out of the fire. But God has an irrevocable plan that if men do not turn, then they cannot be with him in his eternal kingdom. So, but he has made arrangements through Jesus Christ that all men can be saved. And let's see, the main thing here, there's some other details, okay. Haman was, of course, let me just see here. I've got some notes. I'm just looking through my notes. Okay, so there it says Xerxes ordered the decree to be written to counter the first decree, which is what I was talking about. This gave the Jews the right to defend themselves against any who would attack them. And there was joy throughout the provinces, and many even became Jews out of fear. Some enemies did attack on the previous appointed day, but the Jews were victorious over them. So basically, Esther's bravery and faith in God are a testament to the trust that this young woman had in the living God. Her life is a lesson in God's sovereignty over his creation. God maneuvers every aspect of life to position people, governments, and situations for his plan and purpose. We may not know what God is doing at the moment. But a time might come when we realize why we have gone through certain experiences or met certain people. This is just some points that are made. But so the bottom line was, when this was all over, see, Esther, she was acknowledged as a queen. And she wasn't acknowledged as a queen until after that time of prayer and fasting and the saving of her people. And so I believe that the reason, again, that this is a beautiful love story is because even though this was a heathen king, loved Esther because of the nature that was in her. Sorry, I'm having some problems with my phone. Excuse me just a second.
I can hear you perfect.
Okay, good. Well, all right, so, so some of the similarities are we are being prepared, and the suffering that we go through where we're bathing, we feel sometimes like we're bathing in myrrh, in suffering, is actually going to produce the most beautiful fragrance. And it produces, when you suffer, you develop compassion. If we surrender to the suffering, if we don't become embittered by the difficulties we're going through, and we just keep pressing into our Father to love Him. And the thing that I just want to say is in relation to like Esther and the king, you see, the burden was really on her. The burden was, what I see when I read the book of Esther is the burden to fit in with the king was upon her. Even though, you know, again, I say, he was a pagan king. He wasn't a God-fearing man. And of course, we have a righteous king. But you see, it's up to us to be that bride of Jesus Christ that surrenders, that submits, that's willing to do what he says when we don't understand or when we don't even like it. And to know, to have faith that even in the times of suffering, I'm going to come through this. You know, we're going to come through and we're going to be deeper in love with our husband, Jesus Christ. And I just want to also relate about the 10 virgins. You know, that when it talks about the 10 virgins, you know, I want to draw a parallel to Vashti, because I think Vashti is an example of the church, the general church of God, church of so-called believers. But Vashti represented someone that was very independent. If she didn't like something, she wouldn't do it. She was self-willed. She had her own plans. And if it didn't fit in with her, she wasn't willing to do it. And see, when we first get saved, we're all like Vashti, in a sense. We're, you know, we have our own will, our own plans. We're selfish people. But when you want to become the bride, a true queen, a true bride to the king, you have to be willing to let go of that. And I personally believe that the Holy Spirit was showing me today that the five virgins that were not ready, when Jesus, most of you probably know that story of the five virgins who were not ready when the bridegroom came, and then there were five virgins who were, and they had their lamps lit, they had oil, they were up, they weren't slumbering, they were watching for Jesus' return. But the other virgins, they were lax. It wasn't any big deal to them. And on top of that, they wanted to take the oil that the prepared virgins had. So I really believe we're living in a time where there's a lot of separation taking place between the true bride and those who are in name only. And so, you know, there's a lot of sifting and dividing taking place. God is trying our hearts to see who will be loyal, who will be loyal to the end, even when they're going through hardships. Who will love their enemies when everyone around you, even Christians, are saying, you know, this is not a time to love your enemies. This is a time to get your guns and kill them. I mean, some people really, they think that there's a limit to how much we can walk out that, well, it's a command to love. Jesus said, love your enemies. You've heard it was said, hate your enemies, love your neighbor. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. So, you know, there's really a trying and a testing going on, a refining, and we are being called to become like gold refined in the fire. He said that our faith is more precious than fine gold. So the more we submit to the things we're going through and we say, Father, I want to be ready for my husband. I want to be ready. I want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb to be his bride. Because not, what's that?
I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I'll wrap it up, Linda. But we want to be ready, and we want to have an undying loyalty to him. Even when we don't understand at the moment the plan and, you know, what's going on and how it's all going to work out, we know that his promises are true. And just like Hadassah was given the name Myrtle, which means, you know, it's an evergreen shrub that is a representation of God's faithfulness to keep his promises, our Father will keep his promises, and he will bring us safely into his kingdom. And so I just want to say, Linda, I appreciate you letting me be on, and I really believe that, there's a number of stories, love stories in the Bible, but I just want to say one last thing about this. It was a couple of years ago, I was getting ready to speak at a church, and I asked the Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And he said, I want you to talk about that you are an Esther generation. And so when he said that, I thought, what does that mean, an Esther generation? But I began to study, and I believe we are an Esther generation. We are, because, you see, we have been called for such a time as this. We're being refined. We're being purified. And the world needs to know how to come into the Holy of Holies, how to come into that secret place. And this is our job as those of us who desire to be the bride of Jesus Christ, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we keep our lamps burning, that we stay in close love relationship, and that we walk in loyalty to Jesus Christ. You know, and when people say, hey, are you really one of those crazy Christians? We proudly, with honor, with dignity, say, oh, yes, I am. I love my Savior more than anything else in the whole world. He's my everything. Amen. You know, he's calling us to be strong and steadfast. So, and I believe that we will be used to bring many into the kingdom and to save the lives of those that would be lost. And also the last thing is, just right along with that, is that I've been learning from the Holy Spirit that as we learn to walk, having touched the scepter, having been given the scepter of the king's righteousness, that there are times when God will speak to my heart and say, I want you to take authority over what's happening. Take authority over what's coming against you right now. Don't just, cower and feel sorry for yourself, but stand up, take authority, and realize that I am with you and I'm backing you, and all of heaven will make sure that what you decree according to my will takes place on the earth. So you see, it really matters. Our fasting matters, our prayers, our devotion to the Lord, and we can affect not only our lives, but our communities, and my prayer is to even affect the nations with the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So thank you, Linda, for having me on.
It's always an honor, always. I know you got a pure heart, clean hands, and that you're anointed. And
thank
I'm blessed.
Thank you.
You're on. And I want to thank Deacon Sherry for joining us tonight. And thanks, Julia, my friend in the ministry. I mean,
yes,
Julia and
I
met some years ago, and our relationship has not faded but grown in Christ. And I know every time I have her on, no matter what the topic, it's anointed, it's from God. And I love the book of Esther. Every now and then I turn on YouTube and watch the Esther production that TBN did many years ago. And it just blesses me. And then I find some other ones on my Fire Stick that are old, and I watch them. So I love that story, you know, the fact that God took an anointed young lady into a palace run by a heathen king to save a nation, God will go to extremes to save his nation and to save a nation that he has his hand upon. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But the nation
and I
of
believe
Israel
that's America.
Is
you
just,
know, he has.
I do believe that his hand is upon America, and I believe that his property is Israel, and his nation are the people of Israel. No matter how orthodox they are, I believe that they're going to crumble and bow to the name of Jesus, and that God is going to destroy that yoke that's been over that nation and open that nation to evangelism, and I'm going to rush over there and evangelize.
Amen. It's going to be awesome.
Yes. Yes, it is. I'm looking forward to that. So, Julia, I love you, girl, and I appreciate you. You know as well after 8 o'clock as 8:30. I know you had another commitment, but I do appreciate you, and I know when I don't believe you're long-winded, I just believe you're thorough. So I appreciate you, and I thank you for the anointing on you.
Thank you. It's hard to stop. I'm sorry for going on so long. I really get amazed when I see the things that he's teaching us through the scriptures.
Minister Chadwick is going to try it, Minister, and we've been praying for him. We prayed for him before the podcast. He's been attacked with allergy symptoms and just coughing, but I'm going to bring him on right now to minister to us about love stories, and he's very thorough, too. So thank you, Julia. God bless you. I love you.
God bless you, Linda. I love you, too. Thank you. It was an honor.
You're welcome. Minister Chadwick, your mic is open. It's all yours, sir.
All right. Thank you very much, Linda. I really appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, Julia. What a great love story you brought out as well. I am going to try to get through this with as less coughing as possible. So if I go on mute for a minute, that means that I'm just muted to cough, and then I'll be right back. But I'll try to do this, but I'll probably summarize more so than I normally do just because of the bronchial problems I'm having right now. But I wanted to explore with everybody the story, which I find very amazing when you read it, is this the love story actually between David and Jonathan. I think it's one of the most incredible stories of love, of true friendship, of true love as friends, as believers, loyalty, even as we read some of these scriptures, even from Saul. You know, he chose David's side because that was what was good in the sight of the Lord. And he knew that his father was in sin. So I find it very remarkable of how when we look at the two greatest commandments, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor. And we certainly need those two commandments in today's society, even in the church, you know, the body of Christ. We need to remember those two great commandments that Messiah himself commanded us, to love our neighbor. I think that's really gone out the wind in so many ways, and it's very sad to see. So I hope that this story gives all of us encouragement, inspiration to love the Lord God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself, you know, and also, as Julia said, love our enemies. You know, we're commanded to love our enemies as well. So I think this is a beautiful thing because all three of those fit into the story of David and Jonathan, because Saul was David's enemy, but he still loved him. He still respected that he was God's chosen king, so he didn't. He could have killed him, you know, and he did not. So he refrained from that. So it's a beautiful story. I would encourage everybody to read it, you know, in detail for themselves. I'm going to highlight some of the passages to really just dive in this, and hopefully you will enjoy it. But it's in 1 Samuel 18, so if anybody has their Bible, they can go to 1 Samuel 18, and we'll just read a couple of sentences just to prove the in-depth of love that Jonathan and David had towards each other. It's really phenomenal. So in verse 1, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan," think about this, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I mean, that is so powerful. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It doesn't really matter what version you have. It's going to relate to the same understanding that when someone's soul is knit, you know, tied to the soul of David or to another person's soul, that is a very strong thing. You can't get any stronger than that. Think about a husband and a wife, you know, coming together as two is one. Think about us coming to Messiah. Two is one. We are in him. He is in with us. He's with the Father in him. All of these beautiful parallels that we can draw from this, I find it amazing when it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We can get great inspiration of that, my friends, in our each of our own lives. Do we love our neighbor like that? Do we love our family? Do we love our wife, our husband, our friends, our colleagues, our ministry partners? Do I love Linda? Does Linda love me like that? You know, we need to ask ourselves that, because that's what the body of Christ is about. I think Linda brought that out in 1 Corinthians as well. We can have all the gifts in the world. We can have all the anointings of the world. But if we don't do it in love, we have nothing, just like the Apostle Paul said. So when this love story came upon my heart to share tonight on the podcast, and I just thought it was amazing when I first read this sentence. It just stuck out to me, like, what a great love connection that they had, pure brotherly love that Jonathan and David had. And then when we keep on reading in verse 3, it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. This is really incredible. Jonathan was King Saul's son. Normally, he would be the heir that would take the throne. Jonathan would, but his humility, his humbleness, his love for God, number one, and his love for David, number two, he humbled himself because he knew that God anointed King David as the next king. This is pretty amazing. How many of us would have been that humble and that gracious under those circumstances, when we could have been the king, or in line, so we think, quote unquote? But Jonathan was something of a different cloth. You know, he loved the Lord. His humility, his kindness, his meekness, all of what Messiah commanded us in the Beatitudes to have, all of these beautiful things that Jonathan had that. And I find it amazing just right out of the gates in this chapter that the souls were knitted. Jonathan knew David was the anointed one to be king, and he humbled himself. And they made a covenant, just like we have a new covenant with the Lord. You know, we have a new covenant under his blood, the blood of the Lamb. And his Torah, the prophets, are on our minds. They're on our hearts. You know, as it says in Jeremiah 31, he puts it on our hearts. And that's part of it. The two greatest commandments fulfills everything, just like Messiah says. And I think it's very encouraging and inspirational. And it does check us. I mean, it checked myself even today when I was reading it about Jonathan, about his humility that he had and his kindness and all of these things that we've mentioned before towards David, and they made a covenant. A covenant is something that you're bound to, and that's something that we can all look at when we have friends, when we have family, that we need to look at it as a covenant as well. It's just an amazing thing that this is a covenant between two people, you know, not God and or David or Jonathan. It was David and Jonathan who made this covenant. They came together. And it's such a beautiful thing when you think about it as far as friends and believers, and something that I think the church can really get inspiration from at this time. As we go to chapter 19 in 1 Samuel, we'll read a few sentences in this as well. And in verse 1 it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David, just as we discussed. They made a covenant. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you, therefore please be on your guard until the morning. Stay in this secret place and hide, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. Speak with my father about you, then I will observe and I will tell you. So this is amazing. Some people might think that Jonathan disrespected his father, you know, one of the commandments, honor your father and your mother. But I would say that if your father or your mother, their intent is evil, then you would be going with the evil side if you didn't go against them. So it's something for us to understand that even though Saul was his father, Jonathan honored the Lord first, and he honored his covenant with David since Saul wanted to kill him. So it's very important for us to realize that, yes, of course, it's to obey your mother and your father. Of course, that's one of the commandments. So they're leading you to evil, then that is your loophole, so to speak, to get out of that evil that Saul wanted to do to David. So I find it very interesting that the loyalty that Jonathan had towards David is just totally remarkable, even with his own father, etc., because he knew his father was in the wrong and he was, in my mind, possessed by a troubling spirit. But we read in verse 4 that it says, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you, for he took his life in his own hands and killed Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. Why then are you going to sin against the innocent blood and kill David without cause? I found this remarkable. You know, he's the king. He could do anything he wanted. And Jonathan interceded with his father saying, hey, what's the deal? Why are you killing David? You know, and it's obviously because the jealousy that we know that Saul wanted to kill David because how great he had already become before he was even king because of his because he killed Goliath. So it's something that we can take inspiration from as well with Jonathan with interceding for the covenant that he made with his friend, the love that he made with his friend. I know he loved his father, but right is right and wrong is wrong, and that's something we all have to remember is to always choose right and never go wrong. When we know someone, whether it's a parent, a family member, a friend, whoever it may be, that is in the wrong in that circumstance. So when we keep on reading in verse 6, it says, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told David all of these things. And then Jonathan brought David to Saul as he was in the presence of times in the past. So what a great intercessor, what a great quote-unquote mediator, almost a picture of Messiah in Jonathan, his humility, his love, his respect for both parties, you know, to try to come together in peace, try to come together in love. You know, how many of us would do what he did, you know, with against his father, or humbled himself with David being the king and not himself? You know, I find this is a true love story between two brothers in the Lord, two souls that were knitted together. And I find it remarkable because who would say that Saul wouldn't have overcome David, which we know he wouldn't have, but just for argument purposes, if Jonathan would not have interceded and would not have spoken to his father, you know, who would have known that? But obviously we know that David was going to become king, but I find it interesting that it always takes an intercessor, just like Moses interceding for the children of Israel after the golden calf. The Lord wanted to destroy them, you know, but Moses interceded, you know, and pleaded the case saying, hey, the Egyptians and the nations are going to look at you and be like, why is their God destroying them? Did they bring him out of Egypt to destroy? So we have to understand with intercession as well in this story that Jonathan interceded for on David's behalf to Saul, and then Saul did comply. Now, obviously, as we continue to read that Saul did try to kill David, you know, a few times. So we have to understand, but during that one circumstance that Saul did heed to Jonathan's voice, and that tells you what humility, that tells you what loyalty, that tells you what God, the favor that God showed Jonathan with his father, that Saul had compassion and he had favor with Saul. Jonathan did because of the Davidic covenant was going to be made. So we have to understand God's promises will be fulfilled. And just like Julia said, that, you know, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean we're going to go through life and it's going to be, you know, fairy tales, butterflies, and zebras. You know, that's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be, I always tell people, if you're not going through some kind of warfare here and there in your life, you might not be doing God's calling for your life. You know, because with you doing God's calling for your life, you've got to expect warfare. I'm not saying it's going to be every day, every week, every year. There's going to be seasons of it, and we've got to be prepared. We've got to put on the armor of God. We've got to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, love our friends, love our enemies, and do what is commanded in the Holy Scriptures, just like it says, and just like Julia and also Linda brought out tonight. But in chapter 20, we'll go through a couple more verses just to substantiate Jonathan and David's unique connection. I don't know if there's in the Holy Bible another connection like David and Jonathan had in this love story. But in verse 1 in chapter 20, it says, then David fled and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? You know, this is talking about Saul. What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Then David took an oath again. Here we go. Here's another oath. and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. That's how close David was to death with Saul, is because Saul was jealous of him. He knew the calling on David's life, the anointing of his life, of course, and jealousy. And that's how important it is to understand jealousy. That's what we see in the church a lot. That's what we see between believers a lot, is jealousy of gifts, of anointings, of books or radio or TV or whatever it may be. And we always have to remain humble enough. And the Lord, as it says in the scriptures, will exalt you in due time, to stay humble, stay face down on the ground, and he will exalt you, just like David did, just like Jonathan did. These are great examples of what he wants us to be like. So in verse 4, it says, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, which is the new month on God's calendar, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. That was a tradition that every new moon, they would sit down and they would celebrate the new moon as it's commanded in the scriptures, and also have a feast. Okay, so he was basically warning Jonathan and David. They were working together to understand Saul's plots. You know, and they were loyalty to each other. Jonathan was to David. David was to Jonathan. And it's really, I would encourage anybody to read this story as it continues to unfold. It's just an amazing story, the loyalty that, you know, when we look around the world today, there's not much loyalty at all. You know, I speak to a few friends of mine about it as well. As I think the saying says, is you can find 5 good friends in this life, then you've done pretty good. You know, and that's the truth, is when you look around, it's more of a self-oriented world. Even in the church, self-oriented, self-idolatry, if you will, more so than we've ever seen before, because of all the things we've mentioned, TV, radio, some folks wants to be the superstar instead of just doing their part, you know, and going about their business, and really that's it. You know, it's really that simple. So it's an encouraging love story to have, an inspiration story to have when we look at Jonathan and David and their love and connection towards each other, but also loving their enemies, just like Julia said, loving your enemies. How many of us would have not taken Saul's life like David could have? Remember, he cut off a piece of his robe, you know, when he was out running from Saul. He had a chance to kill Saul, you know, a couple of times. So how many of us would not have relented from that, you know, and taken Saul's life, you know, because we were, so that we could become king and that we could, you know, inherit what God had promised us, instead of waiting on the Lord, you know, for the Lord to deal with Saul. And that's one of the things about David. He respected the kingsmanship that God has ordained. Remember, Saul was still the anointed king that God had, okay? But, yes, he got stripped away from it because of the 2 sins that he committed. But at the same time, David respected the king's reign until it was his time. So for us not to jump ahead in our own lives when we should be still and wait on the Lord. And I think David is a great example of that as well, with Jonathan's help, a great example to understand to wait on the Lord, be still, know he's God, like we all know in the scriptures. And it's really phenomenal, all of the things just in the few scriptures that we've read, all of the tie-ins that we have about the love story, the loyalty, the covenant. Remember, we're under the new covenant. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but since we are saved by grace through faith, we want to be good children, and we want to obey the Father and his commandments as much as we possibly can. And when we mess up, we ask for forgiveness, and we move forward. So it's the same thing, as we find a lot of great tie-ins with the new covenant, with the blood of the new covenant, Messiah, how much he loves us, his loyalty to us, and we need to have that towards him, loyalty, making an oath. And if we make an oath, we need to abide by it, you know, to the Lord, because obviously that's very, very crucial and very serious matter. So when we look at David and Jonathan, the covenant, the loyalty, the souls tied together, it reminds me of John, the book of John, in John 14, 15, 16 and 17, and when you read those passages of the vine and the branches, I'm in you, you're in me, the Father's in me, I'm in him, all of these things, he wants us to be tied together with him, our souls to be tied together with the Holy Spirit, you know, through the Holy Spirit, tied together with the bride, groom. We're the bride, he's the groom, tied together with him, and then also with the other believers. That's so important today. Whenever I think Linda and I've even we've even spoken about in the past about the condition of the church with this loving one another and not being jealous, not being envy, no strife, gossip, all of these things that go on in everyday life, and also sometimes in the four walls of the church, we need to be the light of that, to stand back and really show by example the love that David and Jonathan had towards each other. And remember, we all should be in covenant together. It's one covenant, the new covenant, one body, one new man, when we read it in Ephesians 2, one new man, one new body, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, serf, everything. That's who we are. And we're all together. So I think it comes down to that with the love story, the ultimate love story, which I think Linda brought out, is the Messiah. It is his precious blood that he loves us before the foundation of the world. You know, and he came for, John 3:16, God so loved the world, you know, the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it all comes down to love. And that's why I'm so thankful for Linda to bring out this love story podcast, because there's so many in the Holy Bible, and they're all great, but there's one that's the greatest, and that's the blood of the Messiah that came down, God himself made flesh, came down, who didn't have to come down, to save every one of us, save you, save me. He would have died for you. He would have died for me. He died for everybody so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the ultimate love story. And through that love and through his Holy Bible, we find beautiful stories of Esther. We find beautiful stories of Jonathan and David, the loyalty, the covenant, the true love with no hidden agenda. And that's what we all strive to be, including myself, as we continue this race. So, Linda, I know it was a kind of a summary thing, but with the cough and the throat, I just wanted to kind of summarize with the story of Jonathan and David, but hopefully that gave some inspiration to folks.
Well, I think you did a great job. Your throat was certainly under control. The congestion has simmered down, so the prayers that Julia and I prayed for you before the podcast must have worked. I give God all the praise. And you certainly have been taking the right things with the honey and the garlic and the ginger. Ginger is magnificent when it comes to congestion like that. And I appreciate that. I love the story of Jonathan and David. And Jonathan must have really had a relationship with David like I believe I had with my cousin, in the spirit, in the Holy Ghost, and just inseparable and just confidential, private, you know, and honoring one another and seeing me and me seeing her and Jonathan seeing David and David seeing Jonathan. And what a burden Jonathan must have had concerning his dad's evil towards David. But the victory, God gave the victory, and he accomplished what was needed to be accomplished in David's life, and the story goes on. But I praise God for you, Minister Chadwick. I'm grateful that you stuck it out. Yes, hallelujah. No coughing distracted you, and I'm grateful. I really do appreciate you being on the podcast tonight. I remember the last time you had to cancel out because of a cough, but I thank God for divinely intervening, and I believe, God, that you are healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So thank you again, all the listeners.
Thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome, anytime, every time. And I do appreciate Deacon Sherry. I witnessed her love story, her marriage this summer. I went to her wedding and her reception, and it's just a love story that God has divinely blessed, and I'm just grateful. So I thank God. I just believe that I'm in love with Jesus. I've been going to different countries this year and for 7 and 8 days, getting the best of everything, living my best life with the best escort, the best a divine love that I could possibly have, the best security, the best protection, and that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my love story. It's a time in my life where the Lord blessed me and is blessing me to see different lands in the earth and islands and just with ocean views to, and just from what he says is my inheritance. And I'm getting ready to go to Los Cabos in Mexico in August, and I'm excited about that. It wasn't in my plan, but a couple people just told me that that was the place to visit right now. And so my travel agent hooked me up. And believe me, I've been doing 7 and 8 days in these places with the best suites in the house, some of them, and all of them ocean views, all inclusive. And only one has been a little over $2,000. Everything else has been under $2,000, including airfare. So I bless God, and my love story just continues as God leads me. I love flying, I love traveling, and I just declare it upon the lives of the listeners that you would get these opportunities to see other lands that God have created in Jesus' name. So I'm going to close the night saying thank you for joining us. I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares. I'm honored to have Minister Julia and Minister Chadwick on tonight talking about the love stories of the Bible. I talked a little about my love story with my daughter's father for 9 years. You couldn't tell me I wasn't in love, just fickle, tickled, and pickled in love with that man, and wasn't saved, but was enjoying my life with him and my first love, and I respect him even though I didn't marry him, and I never talked down about him to my daughter. I never talked against him, and I still honor him. I had a dream about him a couple months ago. I was trying to find him on Facebook, and my daughter said he wasn't on Facebook. So I wish him well, and that was truly a love story, and we were mature and in love, and I bless God for that and being able to share that. And I thank you for listening tonight. And this podcast will be on demand within the 15, 20 minutes after I close the broadcast on www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry. Let me just say this as I close. Only what you do for Christ will last. Be mindful of what you say. Be mindful of what you do. And be mindful that only what you do for Christ will last. God bless you. Have a good night.